Okay, ladies, let's pray. Lord, that is our prayer. Give me Jesus. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to honor you. We want the Holy Spirit to fill us up so that we might be poured out. We want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Lord, you know that I wish I could have studied this passage for about 15 more weeks. I feel weak today. My voice feels weak. My mind feels weak. But you are strong and you use weak things. Lord, would you help us to see what you want us to see in your word, which is living and active and powerful. Use this time in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Good morning, ladies. I'm glad to be with you today. I'm Leslie Bogdanow. We are going to do a quick little look at where we are, okay? So first, reminders. I've got some reminders for us about studying Revelation, okay? So reminders. First reminder, Revelation is written by a pastor, the Apostle John, to seven churches in the first century who were under Roman rule, and to all churches in all generations since then. Jesus revealed these things to John, so it's an unveiling of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ, okay? Reminder two, Revelation is not written to super scholarly people, but to normal humans like us. I reminded myself of that several times this last month, trying to prepare for this. We do not need a seminary degree to study Revelation, okay? So together, we normal humans will look at Revelation. Number three, Revelation was for the encouragement of the first audience, and it's for our encouragement too. Not for confusion, not to give servants of Jesus Christ, but to give servants of Jesus Christ confidence in what God is doing to bring about his intended purposes for the world, for his world. That's what Nancy Guthrie says. Number four, listen to my Uncle Stanley. Here's what he said. Revelation is not to be a kind of crystal ball or Ouija board. Revelation is not a code book to decipher the future, but an invitation to trust the Lamb. Listen to my Uncle Stanley. That's my Uncle Stanley and Aunt Katie. I love them very much. Next, where are we? Elise gave us a great review last week, so I'm not going to spend long. She did a great job on that part, giving us that review and telling us where we are. So here's just a little, the seven sevens of Revelation. This is on page 21 of Nancy Guthrie's book. We've done the prologue. We've seen the seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and now we're here at the seven great signs, also called the seven symbolic histories. That's where we are right now. Next, we'll see the seven bowls of wrath, the seven last things in the epilogue. So that's where we are right now. Today, we're discussing Revelation 12 to 14. So please open your Bibles to chapter 12 of Revelation. We are here in an interlude between the judgment cycles and our blessed book by Nancy Guthrie did a great job helping us understand the symbols that we're going to see in these chapters. But let's just name some of the main symbols to remind ourselves. You answered questions about these in your personal Bible study book on page 30 and 31. Let's just look at some of the symbolic characters. First, we have the woman. She is far more than Mary, Jesus' mother. She represents God's people, right? The new Israel, the church. And then the child represents Jesus, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. He's that serpent crusher hinted at in Genesis 3:15. Then we've got the unholy Trinity, the cursed Trinity, as my Uncle Stanley calls them. The dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth. The dragon represents Satan, the counterfeit Father God. He's the evil behind all evil rulers and kingdoms. For example, in the book of Ezekiel calls Pharaoh a dragon. So he's the evil behind all the evil. The beast from the sea represents government tyranny through the ages, working against Christ and his church. He's the counterfeit Christ. We'll talk more about that. The beast from the earth represents a false prophet who uses religion and deception, causing people to worship the first beast. He's the counterfeit Holy Spirit. That's the unholy Trinity. Those are some of the symbolic characters that we meet in chapters 12 to 14. Okay, does anybody know who wrote these famous lines? You ready? Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Robert Frost, that's right. Today's answer was not Jesus, it's Robert Frost right there. That's from his poem, The Road Not Taken. I realized a few years ago that I say poem, and Josh told me that wasn't right. Whatever. Poem. Okay, so I'm trying to fix it. Poem. Have you ever noticed that, like that poem? See, I'm getting it. The Bible's full of language like that, like that there are two roads, two ways to live. You ever notice that? Here's a few that I was thinking about. Psalm 1, the tree or the chaff, right? There's another tree in Jeremiah 17, the tree or the shrubs, one or the other. Matthew 7, Jesus talked about the narrow gate or the wide gate. He said this, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Also in Matthew 7, Jesus talked about building your house on the rock or the sand. Anybody remember Salty, the singing songbook? Anybody? Okay, a few of you? All right. If you don't, I'm so sorry for you. Okay, I wish I had Salty's music right now, but he used to sing this song, don't build your house on the sandy land. Do you know it? Don't build it too near the shore. Well, it might be kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice. Yeah, you'll have to build your house once more. So you better build your house on the rock, people. Go find Salty. Your kids need to know about him, okay? Matthew 13, we got the weeds or the wheat. They're going to grow up together, and then at harvest, they'll be separated. Then Matthew 25, there's the sheep on one side, the goats on the other. A lot of that language throughout the scriptures, you probably already thought of a few more that I don't have up there. But two ways to live, okay? We're going to see that here in our chapters as well. Look at this language. Did you notice that there are two leaders? You can follow the dragon or follow the lamb. There are two teams. You're on the dragon's team or you're the woman's offspring. You're the seed of the serpent or the seed of the woman, right? That's that Genesis 3:15. There are two marks. You're either sealed by the spirit or you're sealed by the beast. There are two harvests, grain or grapes. There are two groups. There are those who dwell on the earth. Or there are the 144,000, the redeemed, the saints. And there are two cities, Mount Zion or Babylon, in our text. There are two paths in life, and we must follow the Lamb. Two paths in life. We must follow the Lamb. So, what do followers of the Lamb do? Firstly, they know their enemy. Let's read together chapter 12, Revelation 12, verses 1 to 17. All right, here we go. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads seven diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now a war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent. You hear that? That ancient serpent. He who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God, our God. And they have conquered him. Oh, yes, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for times and half a time. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth. And swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Okay, so what? There are two paths to life. We must follow the Lamb. What do followers of the Lamb do? They know their enemy. Did you notice those names used to describe the enemy? He's a seven-headed, ten-horned, great red dragon, that ancient serpent. That's Genesis 3:15. He's that serpent from the Garden of Eden. He's also called the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, the accuser of our brothers. That's our enemy. And he is real. Some people who like to think they're too sophisticated to believe in the devil laugh at those who believe in him. I've been hearing this song on the radio lately. It's called Liar by Jelly Roll. Okay. Jelly Roll. Who lets people call them that? That's not okay. Anyway, I'll talk with him if I ever meet him about that. But this is the song he's been singing. I'm just going to let you hear a little portion of it. Ready? Here we go. You're welcome.
I let you drive around my mind. I can't count the times you made me feel like I'm nothing. Played me like a fool, like a fool. Saying drink another whiskey, pop another pill. Money makes you happy, heaven isn't real. You won't find nobody to love because your heart's too broke. Now I know you ain't nothing but a liar. Yeah, I walk right out the fire. Yeah, you try to keep me down, try to put me underground, but I'm only going higher. I can hear you in my head, in my bed when
knows who's lying to him? I kind of think he knows. It's Satan. There's a voice telling him to do destructible things, and he's trying to fight against it with truth, right? I don't know where his heart is, but I just think he knows that that liar is the devil. The country star has discovered that that voice is a liar and that he shouldn't listen. Satan is real, my friends, and he'd love nothing more than for us to believe that he doesn't exist. Our enemy is real. Followers of the Lamb must know their enemy. He's real and he is powerful. The dragon has 7 heads and 7 crowns showing his authority. 10 horns show his great power. This terrifying creature swept his tail and 1/3 of the stars were knocked down out of the sky. Indestructible stars, they thought back then. He knocks them right out of the sky. And the dragon stands in verse 4 of chapter 12. He stood waiting to devour the child that's about to be born of the woman. Satan is the evil behind all evil. Satan is real and powerful, but guess what? He's also limited. He may be fierce and mighty, but he can't defeat a baby boy and a lady who just gave birth. The woman is caught up to the throne. The baby is caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman flees into the wilderness, protected by God and nourished for 1,260 days. And did you hear it? Five times it says thrown down. He was thrown down, y'all. Michael, the prince and protector of God's people, along with his angels, send Satan and his minions crashing to earth. There was no longer any place for them in heaven. So the heavens rejoice, for Satan has been thrown down to the earth. But to the earth there comes a great woe. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. He's limited. His time is short. He has a certain amount of time to do his evil work, and that's now. Dr. Ian Duguid reminds us that Satan only has 3 strategies. They are persecution, seduction, and deception. And you see them all repeated in Revelation and throughout history. What strategy is he trying on you right now? He's a liar. Fight back. He's been thrown down. In Revelation 13, we will read aloud. God allowed Satan's accomplice, the first beast, to exercise authority and allowed him to make war and even conquer the saints. God allowed this? This again shows that Satan is limited. Martin Luther famously said, "The devil is God's devil." He means that the devil operates within God's sovereign will and is ultimately under God's control. He's not a force equal or independent of God. And ladies, the good news is that Satan is limited. That gives us hope to endure as we follow the Lamb. One commentator said, "No accusation or slander will unseat any of God's people from their security in Christ." We followers of the Lamb must remember Paul's words from Romans 8. You might even know them by heart. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Satan has already been defeated by Jesus' death on the cross. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is what? Finished." That's right. The accuser's been thrown down, right? And chapter 12, verse 11 says this, "And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." The only right testimony is through the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. His blood cleansed us from sin, so Satan's accusations and condemnations lose their power. The war is waged by faithful witness to what Christ has done for us. So we must boldly proclaim it to all who will listen. Who needs to hear? And we too must not love our lives, even unto death. You want to kill us, Satan? Well, death is our victory too. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So, there are two paths. There's two ways to live, right? We follow the Lamb. We must follow the Lamb. Following the Lamb, you've got to know your enemy. Satan is real. He's powerful, but he's limited. Follow the Lamb. Followers of the Lamb, what do? They know their enemy. Number two, they obey their leader. So, look at me at Revelation 13. We meet the first beast who rises out of the sea. The sea symbolizes chaos and evil. This beast is a combination of the four beasts that Daniel saw in his vision in chapter 7 of Daniel. He's got 10 horns, 7 heads, wearing 10 diadems, and he's a freaky combination of a bunch of different animals. His power comes from the dragon, and he's got a mortal wound that's been healed. He's a poser. He's the counterfeit Christ of the unholy Trinity. Then we meet the second beast. He rises out of the earth. He has 2 horns like a lamb, but he talks like a what? He talks like a dragon. We will discuss this beast more shortly, but he's the counterfeit Holy Spirit. My Uncle Stanley says, to do its worst, evil must look its best. Vice must masquerade as virtue. Satan is a master of disguise. To do his worst, the devil must look his best. Nowhere is this more diabolically true than in Satan's attempt to duplicate the Holy Spirit. He's faking. He's posing. He's an imposter. All right, let's continue reading. Look at, we're going to start in 13, verse 4. Okay, follow along with me. 13, verse 4. And they, and while we read, I want you to listen to two things. Any obedience language, obedience of the followers of the Lamb, and the word worship. Okay? All right, here we go. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. That sounds like the letters to the churches, doesn't it? If you've got an ear, hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number, it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Then I looked. Oh, good stuff. Then I looked, and on Mount Zion stood the Lamb with him the 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like a roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouths no lie was found, for they are blameless. All right, bear with me a little bit more. Then I saw another flying angel directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Followers of the Lamb. Wait, where am I? Let's see. That's not it. Sorry, y'all. Masquerade. Okay. Followers of the Lamb obey their leader. Did you hear it in the text? Back in 12:17, when we first read, the dragon was furious because the woman had been rescued from him. And so it says he went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Followers of the Lamb are known by obeying his commandments. The marks that are mentioned in chapter 13 and 14 are most likely not literal marks on foreheads or arms, but they are a picture taken out of the world of slavery. Masters would brand their slaves. The mark reveals who the master is, be it the beast or the Holy Spirit. Sounds kind of like Romans 6, doesn't it? We're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. You're either marked by the beast or by the Lamb. Ephesians 1:13 so wonderfully says this: "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed," you were marked, "with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Those who follow the beast are marked with his number, which is 666. That means humanity, 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 or humanity is ultimate. Well, that guy is at war with the holy, holy, holy God, who is actually ultimate. Whose mark do you bear? Years ago, my brother enlisted in the United States Marine Corps. He went to boot camp at Parris Island, where he was trained and prepared and marked as a Marine. He spent several years serving our country as a helicopter mechanic deployed in wartime to the Middle East on different assignments. One Sunday morning when he was back home in Augusta, here worshiping at First Pres with me, we were all out in the front of the sanctuary, out in the courtyard. And all of a sudden, I noticed my brother snap to attention. And I was like, what's happening right now? And I later realized that his former commanding officer was also out there on the front courtyard. So he's all of a sudden, you know. Though neither of them were dressed like Marines, and both weren't in the service, weren't on active military duty anymore, they both stiffened and greeted each other as only military people can, you know. And then a few minutes later, they sort of loosened up and talked to each other and chatted a little bit. But my brother has been marked by the Marines, Beth and my brother. He will always be a Marine, ready to serve and obey his commanding officer, though he's no longer on active duty. Who is your commanding officer? Whose mark do you bear? The evidence is your life. Look back with me at the beginning of Revelation 14. Here we get a needed, much needed glance at the heavenly Mount Zion, the ultimate meeting place with God. And the redeemed are there singing a new song that no one could sing. No one could sing it except those redeemed from the earth. Verse 4. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. In their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. So these who sing at Mount Zion, they're undefiled. This probably doesn't mean that they're celibates or perfectly sinless, right? Rather, here's what James Hamilton Jr. says. Rather, they lived the gospel by avoiding spiritual adultery with the world. And they told the truth about God. They did not engage in idolatry and the sexual immorality that accompanies it. He says redemption results in purity of action and speech. I want that. I want to be like that. Satan is a liar, but the followers of the Lamb speak the truth. The second beast speaks like the dragon, though he has two horns like a lamb. The first beast uses its mouth to blaspheme God's name, his dwelling, and his people. Does your speech sound like the lamb or like the dragon? Would people know you follow the Lamb by the way you talk? This glimpse of Mount Zion is a stark contrast to that other city, Babylon, in verse 8. See, the second angel's message says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Followers of the Lamb obey their leader. They speak like the Lamb. Their lives are marked by living out his commands. Look again at verse 12 and 13. It says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commands of God and their faith in Jesus. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, they may find rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. They are the virgin bride of Christ. Their deeds follow them. They don't precede them, right? They follow them like a mother duck with her little ducklings. So look behind you. What deeds are following you? What marks followers of the Lamb. Nancy Guthrie says, it's true spirituality, a rigorous pursuit of personal holiness, uncorrupted, uncompromised, undefiled spirituality. They are free from intercourse with the pagan world system. They are obedient as they follow the Lamb. So what do followers of the Lamb do? They know their enemy. They obey their leader. And lastly, let's see if I have a, there we go. They know who to worship. I asked you earlier when we read to listen for the word worship in the text. I counted 8 times. The first beast, the counterfeit Christ, got dwellers of the earth to worship the dragon and himself. Chapter 13, verse 4 says, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? Doesn't that sound like something we would say about the Lord? Doesn't that sound like the song Moses sang in Exodus after the Lord parted the sea and they walked through on dry ground, freeing them from captivity and slavery? This is what Moses sang. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Only that can only be said about God. This is a poser. These guys are imposters. Only those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life worship the beast. The second beast, the counterfeit Holy Spirit, led people to the wrong object of worship as well. He had them create an image of the first beast, and he breathed life into it. And he lied about it being resurrected, and he caused them to worship it. Did you hear the Holy Spirit-like words? The fire, the breathing of life? It sounds like the Holy Spirit. It's fake news of a fake resurrection causing people to worship the imposters instead of the real Trinity. But on the heavenly Mount Zion, the 144,000, they know who to worship, the real triune God, and they are singing a song of worship. It sounds like roaring waters and thunder, so we know we're in the presence of God. It sounds like harps, but it's a new song, the song of the redeemed. And they worship him as first fruits. Did you see that? First fruits for God and for the Lamb. Their lives are the first fruits. First fruits, that's an offering, right? Their lives are the offering. That sounds like Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, Paul says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. After a glimpse at Mount Zion, we hear the three angels' messages to those who dwell on the earth. And their messages are connected and they're progressive. The angel number one shouts for earth dwellers to fear God and worship the Creator. It's the eternal gospel and the coming of judgment. The time for grace has all but disappeared. Bad news for unbelievers, but vindication for martyrs and suffering believers. There are two paths, blessing or curse. Then angel number two proclaims, Babylon the great has fallen. Babylon represents all that is evil and judged by God. The seat of human arrogance, D.A. Carson says. Angel number three in verse 9 and following declares that worshipers of the beast, those marked by him, will also drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and they'll be tormented forever and ever. And they'll have no rest, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. This may be like a picture book, Sinclair Ferguson says, but we must not imagine that the reality is any less terrifying. Those who worship the beast will have no rest, while those who worship the Lamb will rest from their labors. Ladies, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Continue to follow the Lamb, worship him, worshiping him as you go about your works for him. After this, we come to the two harvests. Verse 14 tells us that John saw a vision again, like Daniel's. Did you hear that language? Like one like the Son of Man, crowned and seated on a cloud with a sickle to reap the harvest. It's Jesus, the God-man. There is some debate amongst scholars, but many say that the grain harvest is the gathering of the believers, the worshipers of the Lamb, the followers of the Lamb, while the grape harvest is punishment of the unbelievers. Y'all, it's bloody and difficult to read, isn't it? Difficult to imagine. Believer in Christ, you will never drink the cup of God's wrath because Jesus, the Lamb, did that for you at Calvary. And we must tell others this good news, so that they don't experience this cup of wrath. If you do not know Christ, the time to repent and call on him for salvation is today. You can talk to me or Amber or Elise or your group leader if you have questions about what it means to follow the Lamb. There are two paths in life, and we must follow the Lamb. Followers of the Lamb, they know their enemy, they obey their leader, and they worship the true God. And you know what? Followers of the Lamb act like the Lamb. Followers of the Lamb must testify to the truth amidst political, social, and spiritual opposition, patterning their lives after Jesus, the true and faithful witness, who obeyed perfectly in our place and went to the cross, loving not his life unto death. Let's pray. Lord, help us to know our enemy and recognize his schemes. Help us to battle with him with the sword of your spirit, your word, your truth, as Christ did in the testing at the wilderness. Help us to follow the Lamb even when the path is hard, with a loose grip on this world, not loving our lives, loving not our lives even unto death. Help us to worship you, Lord, with our mouths, with our actions. May our lives be a fragrant offering to the one who loved us enough to bear our punishment on a tree, so that we might be marked, sealed with the Spirit until glory. And would you give us joy as we follow the Lamb? Go with us now into our groups and keep on shining your word, your truth into our hearts, and give us courage to live in this world for you and follow you wherever you go. In Jesus' name, amen.